If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, the title of the message today is The Blood of the Lamb. We're doing a series called The Magnificent Seven. It's where we're going through the last seven books of the Bible, and we've been going verse by verse through these books, and we're now in Revelation. But today, I fast-forwarded into Revelation chapter 12 because I want to preach a message that's more geared for our Lord's Supper today. And on Palm Sunday, I'll preach the triumphal entry, and then on Easter Sunday, I'm going to preach the crimson worm from Psalms 22. If you've never heard about the crimson worm, it's really worth hearing. It's very powerful in how God, even from the foundation of the world during creation, created that particular worm, the Tolaoth worm, to point to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus identified himself with that worm, and we will look at that on Easter Sunday. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 7. I'm in the New King James Version. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the anointing of your word, for the truth of your word, but most of all for the power of your Christ, for the salvation, the redemption, the victory that we have in Jesus. And Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would open our spiritual eyes and our hearts to understand your word and to see you in all of your sovereign power and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to back up and read something real quick to kind of get some context here in Revelation 12. And I want to read the first few verses and just explain a few things, and then we'll move right into our text. And before I do, I want to give you the first point on our outline, because you're going to see this, how it is the reason for our victory. And number one, the cross was where the blood paid my sin debt. God could have chose multiple ways in which he could save us, or where he would want the blood to be paid, where he would want the atonement to be made, and he chose before the foundation of the world that would be at the cross. You might take a few notes real quick right here if you want to know some of these symbols, but starting in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Now a great sign," that's a key word, you can circle sign, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. The woman is Israel, clothed with the sun. That's the new covenant of grace, the sun. With the moon under her feet. The moon represents the law. It's the reflection of what Jesus came to do. But the glory is in the sun. It's in what he actually did at Calvary. So the moon would be Old Testament law. The sun would be New Testament grace. Under her feet and on her head, a garland of 12 stars. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. That's Israel giving birth to Jesus who came from the tribe of Judah. And another sign appeared in heaven. I'm in verse 3. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Now y'all know who the dragon is. That's Satan. Having seven heads. Seven heads, well, we know that in the Bible, that or in Revelation, seven represents a complete number. And so the devil, the seven, means he is the perfect deceiver. He is perfect in his deceptions and in his lies. That's all his resources have, according to John chapter 8. And so he has the seven heads and 10 horns. At this time, that represents his military might. And 7 diadems on his heads, or crowns on his heads. That's the political influence, the political power that he has at that time. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. That third of the stars is that third of fallen angels, those demons that rebelled with him, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon, which is the devil, stood before the woman, which is Israel, who is ready to give birth to devour her child, should be capital C. That's the Messiah that was prophesied to come. That's Jesus. As soon as it was born. And we know that Herod tried to destroy Jesus. Satan has tried to destroy the woman, Israel, throughout the years in the book of Esther, through Haman, and throughout all the years through the Assyrians, through Hitler, and on and on and on. Satan has tried to take out this woman, and he tried to destroy this child, Jesus. And he says, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron? And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. If you divide that by 360, which was a Jewish year, you get 3.5 years. And so that's half of the 70th week of Daniel 9:27. And then he comes to verse 7, which is where we begin today. And he says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Now, I want to highlight real quickly the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was a covenant of law. The new covenant was a covenant of grace. It was totally different. And it kind of reminds me, and by the way, I'm going to give a disclaimer on this. Don't try this at home. I did, but I don't want you to think you can. And so the other day it was real tornadic and stormy and bad weather, and it was kind of late in the afternoon. I was trying to think of how I could help out the law. My wife, Teresa, is the law. And she was on her throne in her recliner with the scepter of the remote control. And I was thinking, there needs to be some grace. I need to help her. So I shut the bedroom door to where she couldn't see me. And I eased out and went around the house and got my pressure washer, put it on the back porch. Fortunately, I've got 2 hoses. I always have 2 hoses for your pressure washer. And I raised the bedroom window and I took that hose through to the bedroom, back to our bathroom to clean our shower. No, it works. And so we get hard water stains and everything else, and Teresa, the law, still sitting in the living room, has no earthly idea what's happening with grace. Something new has come into the house, something different. I go out there in the rain, crank the generator, pull it up close to the house. Great pressure when your hoses ran straight like it was. And I'm telling you, in like 10 minutes, the cleanest shower you've ever seen. Very clean. Now, I did get in the shower with it and shut the door, but I didn't know that it could go over the top of the door, so I had to clean the whole bathroom. And I did. That's why I say there's a disclaimer. Don't try this at home. I accidentally blew some grout out, but praise the Lord, we had an extra sack. I fixed that. Still got to seal it. And the point of this is that when Jesus came into the world, he brought something new. He brought something different that nobody had seen before. And Satan had been kicked to the earth. And I want to give you a few scriptures so you can understand this casting out and this war. Because when you see the sovereignty of God, because of the new covenant, because of grace, and you see how Satan is really on a leash, it'll give you a lot of hope, and it'll help you understand why there's so much power in the blood of Jesus and in the body of Jesus. So the Bible said in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. And so what we have is Michael and his angels fighting with the dragon and the fallen angels, Satan and his angels. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now you got to see something here. Keep following it. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out. And then he's going to tell the position he was in. That serpent of old, that reminds us he's the one in Genesis 3. Called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That shows us that he's the one that's in this world bringing all the evil. If somebody asks you, if God is real, why is there so much suffering in the world? We hear that question a lot. If God is God, why does he allow evil? If God is God, why does he allow suffering? The answer to it is he wasn't going to allow him to contaminate heaven. There was a war way back there. I call that the first war. And in that war, he got cast out. Write down Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Now, why did he say that? Because he had sent 70 out, two by two, to go to the villages and the cities and to minister and to preach the gospel and to cast out demons. He gave them an authority. And they came back and said, Lord, even the spirits, little s, even the spirits, this is Luke chapter 10, even the spirits obey us. Demons are being cast out by your word, by your name. And Jesus says, I know, basically, I know, because I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1 is where the Bible says again, and I saw Satan fall. So this is that first war where Satan rebelled God. Chapter 14, verse 12 of Isaiah. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. Whenever Satan fell way back there, he wanted to assert God's throne. He wanted to be God. He wanted to have the power of the Creator. He wanted God's throne. In fact, he brought war against God in the heavenlies. But God is going to maintain the heavenlies for his power and sovereign rule and his throne. And God's like, mm-mm. Cast him down to the earth. And when he was cast down to the earth, there's been chaos on this earth ever since. There's tornadoes, there's earthquakes, there's crime, there's death, there's evil, there's cancers, there's heart problems and strokes and disease, there's temptation. Why? Because he was cast out of heaven to earth. But listen, in the first war, don't miss this, in the first war, he lost his authority in heaven, but not his access to heaven. Because he's still the accuser of the brethren until you get to Revelation chapter 12, when another war is going to happen. I call that the third war. Because the second war that happened, he still had access to heaven. He was in Job chapter 1. Have you considered my servant Job? Where you been, Satan? Well, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth. Where you cast me? Where you kicked me to? But he still had access to God in some form or fashion. And it's there that he accuses us to God. But the cross has paid my sin debt. And in a minute, we'll get to the resurrection affirmed his blood that gave me life. The resurrection affirms it. So the second war that I want you to remember, the first one is he lost his authority. You read about it in Luke 10, 18. You read about it in Isaiah 14, 1. Also Ezekiel 28, 16. But the second one is he lost his power over souls. That's what we're doing today with the Lord's Supper, is we're memorializing that. He lost his power over souls. First one, he lost his authority. Second war, he loses his power. And I'll be in Palm Sunday, I'll be in John chapter 12, and I want to read what he says right there because it's so powerful. John chapter 12, you're in the triumphal entry. Jesus is Passion Week. He's going to die on the cross that week. Jesus said something. He predicts his death. He predicts the cross in verse 27. And they've already said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Now verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now watch what he says right here. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So the first time he's cast out of heaven to lose his authority, but he didn't lose his access. Does that make sense? The second time, he's making havoc in this world, but Jesus comes because he had power over our souls. He had power over death. Jesus comes in fulfilling the Old Testament law, fulfilling the sacrificial system. And Jesus comes, and on the cross, remember what he said at the very last? It is finished. It is finished. Remember what the Bible says in Matthew 27, that the veil ripped. The veil that went from the court into the most holy place, that real thick, tall veil, the Bible says it ripped from the top to the bottom because a way had been opened for us to enter into the Holy of Holies, for us to enter into heaven, for us to enter into salvation. Why? Because the ruler of the world just got cast out. In heaven, he got cast out. You're not going to have no authority up here, God says. Go down to the world. But eventually, you're not going to have any power there. Now, you're going to think you are for a long time. You're going to create chaos. You're going to create evil. You're going to commit crimes. You're going to cause war. You're going to cause all kinds of stuff. You're going to cause all kinds of havoc. But I'm going to become one of them guys down there on earth. I'm going to become man, and I'm going to come out of heaven while the door's shut on the law and nobody's really understanding it. I'm going to sneak in through the bedroom window, be born in Bethlehem, live the life that you cannot live for 33 years, perfect as the Son of God and the Son of Man, die on a cross, fulfill the law. You see what's happening? And cast you out of what? The hearts that believe in me. That's to remove us from the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin and the power of sin. So, verse 31 of chapter 12 of John, the judgment of this world at the cross, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now, we know he's still here, but when you get to Revelation 12, this is like World War III. This is where he loses his access to heaven. You're in the midpoint of the 7 years of tribulation. We're halfway when that war takes place. Now, if you're a born-again believer today, you're already in heaven. You've been raptured. But the Bible says something happens right here, and it's just marvelous. Look at it. Verse 7, the war breaks out. By the time you get to verse 8, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. This is the accusing side of Satan. You say, prove it. Well, let's just keep reading. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, that one that caused all that sin issues back in Genesis 3 that we've been dealing with all these years. The devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's the one that's creating the lies in this world. He's the one that's creating the evil in this world. It's not God. Satan whispers in your ear, and he blames everything on God. Well, if God loves you, let me tell you, and I'm going to bring this up, and it's hard to bring up. The day that Cambry passed away, Satan whispered in my ear a lie. And he told me, he said, if God is so loving, why did he allow this? He knew I was weak. We were crying. My heart was broke. And he just relentlessly kept whispering that in my ear. If God is so loving, why did he allow this? And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit jumped up in my heart and said, God didn't do this. We live in a fallen world. There's death in this world. There's disease in this world. There's suffering. There's temptation. That's why I urge you from my heart that if you don't know Jesus, put your faith in Jesus. Because that's where the devil was cast out, was at the cross. And so through, it hurts me to think about all that. But through that difficult time, that's still difficult, and through that, what I've discovered, and I've shared this with Teresa many times, the God that I preach from this book, the words that I preach from this book are true. The Holy Spirit is true. And he gives a strength because what he does, he uses the truth of his word to set you free in the mind so that you can see from the truth of this book how God sees things and how he explains things. Not how that stupid lying dragon, one of these days that stupid lying dragon You get to Revelation chapter 20, there's another war. Well, he ain't fighting much at that point. Because you know what's happened right here? I'm getting sidetracked. You know what's happened right here? The question was, is why is he cast out on access? Because he's been accusing us. And look at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. By the way, that was Michael the archangel we read about earlier. Michael in Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 is like God's top angel over the nation of Israel, over the people of Israel. He's like the warrior for Israel. Okay? Halfway through the tribulation, it's fixing to get nasty. The Bible says, Jesus said himself in Matthew that there's going to be tribulation like you've never seen. And unless he shortened it, nobody could be rescued from it. He shortens it. 3.5 years long, called the Great Tribulation, the last half of the 7 years. Right here in verse 10, he says, Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accuses us today, by the way, who accused them before our God day and night. That shows you how relentlessly he's accusing you, making you feel guilty, whispering in your ear that you're unworthy, doing all these things to try to mess you up in your walk with Jesus. And he's saying, this devil has been accusing you every day, but when it gets to this point in the tribulation, no more. The saints that have been raptured are already with me, and I'm doing a work with the ones that are still there. And he says, he has been cast down. There, now he's lost his access. First he lost his authority. Now he's lost his access. And they're all down here, and they're causing havoc in that last 3.5 years. That's why there's such an amazing increase in how the tribulation happens during that period. It is so bad. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The one who accused them before our God, verse 10, day and night has been cast down. No longer does he have access. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. That's those that are being persecuted. Therefore, now watch what's happening in heaven. The view now goes back to heaven in verse 12. He says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Why? He didn't even have access there anymore. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why woe to the inhabitants of the earth? Because that's where he just got cast down to. He's already on the earth. There's already the demons on the earth, but now they've lost complete access and Satan's mad. Let me tell you what it's like. It's like taking a hungry lion, and the Bible shows Satan to be like a lion seeking whom he may devour. It's like taking a hungry lion that is starving to death, and you put him in a rabbit cage, and the minute you put him in a rabbit cage, right when he goes to leap on the first rabbit, you throw a bar across right in front of him, and he finds himself in a cage looking at the rabbits. Now he's in a cage, and he's looking at the rabbits. Now he sees Israel, he sees these people on earth, and he wants to get to them so bad. But when you get to verse 13, God does something even for those still left that believe in him, that remnant, Israel. Look at verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel, who gave birth to the male child. That was Jesus. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. When we use the Bible to interpret the Bible, wings of eagles are always used in a picture of deliverance and rescue by God. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times. So you have 1 year as a time and times, that's 2 years, and half a time. Same wording you see in Daniel. And half a time is half a year. What do you have there? That last 3.5 years where he's protecting them. Does that make sense? You have a 7-year tribulation. This war is fought halfway in it. You see, he's cast down to the earth as far as his access is concerned. No longer can he accuse the brethren. And God says, you know what? And I'm going to give some protection here. I love my people. He's not saying that we won't have tribulation in this world. He's talking about from his own wrath and from what Satan's trying to do at that moment. He said, I'm going to give them some protection. They're going to get the wings of a great eagle. And I'm going to nourish them. That means I'm going to take care of them for 3.5 years. Second half of the tribulation. It's powerful. The resurrection affirmed his blood gave me life. He said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It's interesting. They didn't say they overcame him by the blood of Jesus. And we know that the Lamb is Jesus. They used the terminology Lamb. Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29 is what John the Baptist said. But he didn't become the Lamb. It was prophesied and it was known and it was absolute and it was not going to change. He became the Lamb when the first spike went through his hand or his feet. When he laid down on the altar of that old rugged cross, he laid there. He could have immediately annihilated all of creation, annihilated every single soul had he chose to. But instead, he loved creation and he loves people. And he lays down on the cross, get the hammer out, and go to nailing. And he doesn't even give Satan a victory of fear. Remember what the Bible says even of these martyrs? And they did not love their lives even to the death. You know what that's saying? That even in the face of persecution, they had so much strength from God, so much strength from the Holy Spirit, and Satan is just attacking them with anxiety, attacking them with fear, attacking them with everything that he can, and he can't even win there. Why? They say, no problem. We know what we're going to. We've got eternal life. I'm good. Satan's like, I can't even make them fear. They love God more than they love their lives. Y'all, that's how powerful this is. So the resurrection, the blood is where he became the Lamb. But the Lamb that can give life was at the resurrection. When Jesus came out of that grave, that put the stamp of approval, paid in full. I used to have a Bible, and on John chapter 3, when we had our business years ago, I had that paid in full stamp. And I stamped that page of my Bible, paid in full. Paid in full. My sin debt's been paid in full. Why? Because the Savior that gave me the pardon came out of the grave. Now his blood cannot lose its power. And then number 3, nothing can destroy my eternal relationship to Christ because of the blood applied. Once he applies that blood, you can't touch it. It's too sacred. Now, you can rebel God, and let me tell you, chastisement will come, and you'll regret it. God can use anything he wants at his disposal. He will bring chaos. He will bring anything he has to into our life to get our attention and get us back to God. That's how much he loves us. Nothing can destroy it because the blood never loses its power. Satan lost his authority in heaven when he rebelled. He lost his access to heaven to accuse us in Revelation 12, but he lost his power over us in John chapter 12 at the cross. Let's pray. Now we're fixing to take the Lord's Supper, and you may be visiting with us today and you're asking yourself, you're saying, I wonder if I can take the Lord's Supper. I'm a Christian. Absolutely, you can. And my prayer is that everybody in this room knows Jesus, that you have a personal relationship with him. And I pray that if you've been living a life of active sin, running from God, and you know you're a believer, but you know you're just actively running from God, actively sinning against him, I want to ask you to get that right now. You simply confess those sins to Jesus. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Allow that blood to cleanse your sin. You see, the cup we have today has grape juice in it. There's no power in the cup you have today. The power is in what it symbolizes for what Jesus did for you. There is no remission of sins apart from the blood. Father, Lord, we just pray that you would examine our hearts, that our hearts, Hebrews 4:13, are naked and exposed and open to your eyes. You see all the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Father, we confess that we need your mercy. We confess, Lord, that's why Satan accused us so much. It just shows us how bad we really are, that even the devil finds things to keep accusing us to you over. But the blood is so powerful, it's so much grace, mercy, and love that you bend towards us, you lean to us to forgive us, to save us, and to remind us that our sins of the past have been totally wiped out on the cross. And if you feel guilty and you're just discouraged and you're depressed and you're anxious and you just feel totally unworthy, let this Lord's Supper lift your spirits, because he says through that blood and bread that you are worthy and that you're forgiven. Lord, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.